And if you're able, would you stand with me as we go to the Word of God? It's also found in your worship folder. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Spirit, we ask, that you would open our eyes to your Word, that we would see it clearly. Lord, that they would be more than just words on the page, but they would come alive and they would pierce our heart as to what is true and right and how we therefore should live to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 1, we'll be reading 6. I'll include verse 10. 10 kind of stands on its own, but I'll include it here in this passage. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, before we go, we're just going to go back to last week because this is such a sharp crowd here. Some people came to me and said, well, Randy, in your definition of an apostle, was Judas really an apostle? Because he didn't see the risen Christ. And I'm like, oh, you're right. Okay, that's good. So Jesus was a disciple, and the other 11 were apostles because they saw the risen Christ. I would say Judas only saw the risen Christ in judgment. And then, of course, since Jesus had picked 12, the disciples and now apostles thought that 12 was the right number, and they needed to have 12, so they deemed right for them to pick another one after the death of Judas. So it shows me that this is a sharp crowd, and that people are listening. I love that. Okay. So the question for us today is, what is the gospel? Now, I know you might think, well, that's kind of elementary, Rand. Why are we asking that question? But most believers have a hard time coming up with a one-sentence or two-sentence definition of the gospel. Now, I think just in general, we ought to have a couple different presentations or speeches ready to go at a moment's notice. You need the, hey, can we go out to lunch? I've got some things I want to ask you and talk about. That gospel presentation, which might take you 45 minutes to go through, and you've got lots of time to touch on things and expand. Then you need to have the, I just walked into the elevator, and we've got 30 floors to go up, not here in Huntsville, but somewhere, and it's the elevator presentation, okay, where you need to get quick and concise to what the gospel is. And you go, well, Rand, I've never gotten on an elevator where somebody said, can you tell me what the gospel is? That's rare, but you get the idea that you've got to have a couple different lengths of presentations, and so you need to have it boiled down in the elevator presentation to the three important things. We're sinful. There's no way to get to God who demands perfection except through Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and gave his life for us that we might enter into God's presence. Ding, and the door opens, and the guy goes, thanks, and out the door. There's a story God tells years ago, and he was on a plane, and he's just thinking, God wants me to share the gospel today. He just had this feeling, and you know, I don't think it was his lunch. I think it was a real feeling from the Lord that he said, I got to share the gospel with somebody today. So he sits next to this woman and he just sits there and just like, I know it's this woman, but how do I start? So he's just there praying, the whole flight, just praying. He prays, you know, it's a 3-hour flight. He's just, just praying for this woman. He says, Lord, you got to open this door. I got such a sense that I need to share the gospel. And nothing happened. Okay, nothing happened. And they land and they pull up to the gate, you know, and it goes ding. And you take your seatbelt off and you stand up to get your stuff. And she looks at him and says, I'm just in a funk and I'm in a mess in my life. Do you know anything that could help me? Just like that. Just a stranger. And he said, oh, yeah. I got the answer for that. So they had a little layover. He shared the gospel, had plenty of time. So it's really one of the favorite activities of seminary professors who have first-year students is to ask them that question, what is the gospel? And the seminary professors I've talked to says, you get all kinds of answers. You know, seminary students were to be astute and were to think that we know everything. And they get this long presentation that... Get it down to the salient facts. What is the gospel? Now, I'm going to answer that question for you in a little bit. But before that, we got to go through some things. Do we get there? The Princeton professor, theologian Charles Hodge said, the gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. There you have both ends. Children can understand the gospel. How many of you came to Christ when you were a child in Sunday school? Okay? And theologians are still trying to work out and plumb the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. J. Gresham Machen, who was, a Princeton theologian, said, what I need, first of all, is not exhortation. I need a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but knowledge of how God has saved me. Have you any good news for me? Do you have a gospel for me? Now, you need to be prepared, because someday, in God's providence, somebody is going to look at you, and in their despair, they're going to say, is there any good news out there? And you're going to say, yeah, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings life. It gives life. It raises the dead. Well, in the early church, there were quite a few false gospels. Now, as soon as the truth comes out, false gospels are going to follow. And maybe you've heard of some. The list, there's 20 or 30 false gospels that have been found historically, the gospel of Peter, the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of Judas, they go on and on. And each of these false gospels, like most sects and cults today, had a certain amount of truth in them. And they ran parallel to the real gospel, typically until they got to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then they showed their divergence into error in that. And they erred in some pretty significant ways. Now, in our day, there are counterfeit gospels which are out there. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of counterfeit gospels, just some I found very quickly. And some are, you'll be familiar with some and some you won't. The first one I termed the therapeutic gospel helps us each reach our potential. My self-esteem gospel, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There is the judgmentalist gospel that condemns no one. We call that universalism. There's the activist gospel, where Christians are called to build a just society. And the activist gospel takes in both sides politically because they think they need to build it through political means. That's often referred to as dominion theology. There's the churchless gospel, where I am my own spirituality. And I can exercise that spirituality as I please. It's the gospel, really, of just be true to yourself. Just be true to yourself. And then, of course, the prosperity gospel, where God guarantees his followers happiness, health, and wealth, and no troubles. If you believe the gospel, you can have a fabulous life of blessing. Now, they kind of have to pay no attention to that statement very clearly that says you will suffer, you will be persecuted if you want to live a godly life. These are the things that come. Okay, they really have to do away with Job. Job's a real bummer when it comes to living the glorious, victorious life. Okay, and much of what is popular in modern Christian media and even in the publishing world, obscures the gospel message. Obscures it by bringing other things into it. Like, I've heard from the Lord, and I'm going to write about it. Or I've had direct revelation from the Lord, or I talked with God, or I visited heaven, and all these things come into it. When I was in seminary, I can remember talking to my brother-in-law, who's a missionary down in Mexico, and that was the time years ago when liberation theology was coming up from Central America. And I said, George, how do you deal with those people who talk about liberation theology? Liberation theology is it's the oppressive society causes you to sin. So if you can just fix society, then you will no longer sin. And that was their definition of salvation. George says, I don't talk about that. I talk about Jesus. And I said, well, don't they want a dialogue on this liberation stuff and their views? And I said, yeah, I really don't have time for that. We only talk about Jesus. I'm like, oh, that's the answer, isn't it? Okay. That's the answer. Cut right to the core question. Who is this man called Christ? Who is Jesus? What is the heart of the gospel? Paul summarizes the gospel he preached in terms of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll read that passage in just a moment. But there's more to the gospel that is essential than just the death and resurrection of Christ. It is essential. Those two things are essential. You can't have the gospel without them. But there are more things. So this is Reformation Sunday. And Paul is chastising the churches in Galatia for so quickly abandoning the gospel that he taught them. So quickly. Now, we don't really have a time frame on how quickly it was, but I don't think it was very long. And now understand, they heard the gospel for the first time from Paul. And he establishes the church, and then he moves on to establish some more churches. And along come the false teachers. They are teaching a different gospel. They are encouraging the people in Galatia to abandon the grace of Christ, which means they are attempting to embrace something other than Christ for salvation. Now, the language here, we don't quite get it in the English, but in the original, it is very clear. This is not a gradual slide into error. This is the gospel is true. And then the false teachers come and they go, oh, that sounds better. That sounds more like what I want to hear. And they purposely abandon the truth. The ideas of the false teachers just sounded so much better than what Paul said. So let's look at the passage after the greeting that we looked at last week, the first five verses where Paul says hello, he identifies his authority. Paul immediately turns to the problem of the Galatian churches, abandoning the gospel. And the words, the first words, I'm astonished that you would abandon the gospel so fast. That's the emphasis in the Greek, okay? Paul is yelling at them in love, okay? He's yelling at them. I can't believe you would pursue something so clearly false as this when you have heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of Moses. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord, okay? And he comes down, and what are the people doing? 40 days, that's all it took. They formed a golden calf, and they're bowing down and worshiping. And you could just, you know, Moses he's mad, he's heartbroken, okay? In the same way, Paul's astonished. How could you so quickly leave the truth for something that is so clearly not the truth? Paul doesn't pull any punches. He gets right in their face, calls them out. So the false teachers are teaching the false doctrine with this in mind. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They are teaching in a way that purposely, and they are knowingly doing this, distorting the gospel of Christ. Notice Paul says, if he or an angel came back and taught them a different gospel, they should call them accursed. That's anathema. Okay? Anathema. This is important because sometimes in our human existence, people teach the gospel. And they start out really good. And they teach the plain teachings. And then over time, they begin to turn and move away from the gospel. And Paul says you have to cling to the truth, not to the man. So let me give you an example. We all know the name Billy Graham. Did you know Billy Graham had a Canadian counterpart? They started out as very close friends and companions doing evangelism and really understanding that during the time, this would be in the 40s, right after the war, and this was a time people gathered and they began to preach the gospel together. And then Mr. Templeton, Charles Templeton, went to Canada, where he was from. Early in their careers, close friends, and it was thought that Templeton really was the better one. He was going to make the greater impact for the kingdom than Billy Graham would. However, Templeton ended up deserting the Christian faith and became an atheist. I mean, after preaching the gospel to thousands and thousands of people, and think of the people that the Lord used him to communicate the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they believed. Yet he abandoned the Christian faith. In 1982, he said of Billy Graham, "There is no feigning in him. He believes what he believes with an invincible innocence. He is the only mass evangelist I would trust," even though he didn't believe in God anymore. Templeton died in 2001, and at the age of 86, and shortly before he passed away, he wrote a book, "Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith." Okay? Man, somebody who people looked at and said, he has the gospel, he's presenting the gospel, and all of a sudden he turns his back on it and denies it. Now, that does not deny or contradict the work that the Spirit did in people's lives, but you see, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the one delivering it. Paul says, follow me as long as I follow Jesus. And when I veer from following Christ, don't look at me anymore, look at Christ. So back to our definition. The noun in the Greek is evangelon. You probably heard that before. It appears 70 times in the New Testament and mostly in the works of Paul. He is big on the gospel. A couple other, I think Matthew and Mark mention it, but mostly it is Paul. And there are many uses and applications of the gospel. Let me give you a couple. First, we find the phrase, the gospel of God, stresses the source of the gospel. It comes from God. It is divine. It is not human. Second, the character of the gospel is seen in several ways. The gospel is true. It is gracious. It is glorious. Third, we see the two correct responses when the gospel is presented. Faith and obedience. That's the correct response. If you hear the gospel, you are called to respond in faith and then to walk in obedience to the gospel. And then fourth, the results. What does the gospel bring? The hearing of the gospel, the work of the Spirit, regenerating the individual brings salvation. That's what the gospel brings. That's why it is the only essential message that is needed for us. The gospel also brings the kingdom. It declares the sure and certain hope of the resurrection because Christ has come out of the grave. Now, we also see that sometimes the gospel refers to salvation, justification, as well as sanctification, as it is important in both of those aspects. We'll see in just a moment. Sometimes the word refers to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Revelation, the word gospel is often used as a call to worship. Revelation 14. Then I saw an angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." More often, the term the gospel is used kind of narrowly. This is the passage I referred to earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you that you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So he's reiterating that the gospel jives with the Scriptures, and he's referring to, obviously, the prophecies about Christ from the Old Testament. Paul writes of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted with. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Chief of Sinners. Bunyan wrote that book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And we could all fit that description. We could all fit that description. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." So the gospel is something objective. It is true. It is demonstrable. It's who Jesus is, what he has done. Justification is absolute. It is instantaneous. It comes upon a person the moment their eyes are open to sin and the faith is given to them. But it's also subjective. How do I live out this? This is what has happened to me. Now, how do I live out the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do I live it out in my daily life? How does holiness fit in with how I'm to live in this world? How do I treat others because of the truth of the gospel? How do I understand the call of Jesus to take up his cross and follow me? Repent and believe, deny yourself, keep my commandments. These are all the things we are working out because we've been changed by the gospel now that we are called to live the gospel. Fundamentally, the gospel is what God has accomplished. Sending his son to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, to die a sacrificial death, satisfying God's wrath, atoning for our sin. God raised him on the third day. The gospel is the victorious announcement of what the Lord has done. It's not a call. The gospel is not a call on how to work harder, how to do better to reach God and get his mercies and grace. It's a pronouncement of what God has done. Now, you're saying, okay, Aaron, well, what's the gospel? I'll give you four things. This is the gospel. First, to understand the gospel, you have to realize all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Left to ourselves, left to our own choices, we only have the freedom to choose our next sin. Before I came to Christ, my only freedom was which sin will I select to do next. Now I'm bound by the chains of the Holy Spirit. For those outside of Christ are described in Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming they were wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. They worship creation. They did not worship God." I have sinned. That's my first problem. Secondly, because of our sin, we all deserve eternal punishment. Therefore, God must intervene. I cannot work my way into God's good graces. The law never saved anybody. All the law does is show me my sin. It is Jesus Christ and the gospel that shows me my grace. So again, Romans, the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Those who did not obey the Lord Jesus will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction in hell. The punishment of God that is due them for their sin. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Third, God sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world to provide sinners a way to understand eternal life. You know the passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. Number four, therefore, eternal life is given to all who belong to Christ. Those who are his will believe and they will be saved. This is a definitive statement. They will believe and they will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that lest any man should boast. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater message to be heard. There's no other essential message in this world than the gospel. It alone addresses the most serious problem that we have. That problem is God is holy and I am not. And if I am to stand before him one day, which we all will, there has to be some means by which I am enabled, because I can't do it on my own, I am enabled to stand before a holy God. And I'm going to be judged according to God's standard. Now, if I'm judged on my own righteousness, I'm in trouble because I have none. Therefore, I have to be judged on the righteousness of someone else. And that's the righteousness of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who gave his life for us, and his righteousness is imputed into those who belong to him. He has done for me what I could not possibly do for myself. That is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. The gospel is so simple a child can understand it. Yet the greatest theological minds will spend millennia trying to dive into the depths of what it means. It is simple, Lord. We're sinful and you're not. And you've made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. That's Jesus Christ. You say if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord, we will be saved. We will be saved because he has done the work. You give this faith to us as a gift. You reach down and pull our spiritually lifeless bodies from the muck and mire of sin. And you breathe new life into them. There we were, dead in our trespasses, and you came and gave us life. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to this. There are none, if there's one here today that does not understand this, has not sought Christ for salvation, then open their eyes to this need. Open their eyes to this glorious gift that you give to us. Draw them unto yourself that they would know, both objectively because of the truth that we see in Scripture and subjectively that their hearts are just so drawn to you that they would no longer doubt, that they would know the truth that Christ has given his life for them, that they too may know new life in him. And Lord, for those of us who you have worked your graces in before, that we might be reminded of this and ready to share, ready to present in straightforward terms the essential message that everyone needs to hear, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.